Hey, everybody. J.D. Walt here with the Wake Up Call, and we've got another great conversation teed up for us today. So thankful you've joined us. We're going to be with Rich Wilson, a good friend of mine. I've known him 3 or 4 years now, and Rich is from across the ocean, the Atlantic. He's from the United Kingdom. He can tell us more specifically. But Rich's work for at least the past 10,000 days has been focused on the collegiate generation. And so I'm eager to get into it. Rich, thank you for joining us. Tell us where you're from. Tell us that.
Thanks, JD. I'm from a place that no one can pronounce or spell. It's called Loughborough. And it's in one of the shires in central England, Leicestershire. And
just give us a little about, you know, your family and how you got into doing what you're doing.
Well, I came to Loughborough to study. I fell in love with a girl who was involved in a church plant. That was 30 years ago. And we've been involved in this church called Open Heaven ever since. It's a town with 20,000 college students and 60,000 people. It's got a bell foundry and lots of elite athletes. And we've raised our family there. And that's been a journey as well. So we've got 3 kids, 2 in heaven, one who's now grown up and is actually in New Zealand at the moment.
Wow. And so was I right about that 10,000 days? I've been reading about this.
Yeah. I mean, we keep a record of the different people who've journeyed with Fusion for various lengths of time. And I crossed over the 10,000th day mark last Friday. And I thought it was worth noting, being thankful for. All the days ordained for me are written in his book. And from my perspective, they've been a mixed bag. But from his perspective, they are all important. And something I'm trying to get my head around more for myself and the generation coming through.
Yeah. How many years is 10,000 days?
It's 27 and a half years.
Well, congratulations and thank you. And, you know, I'm hoping that I pastor a small church in a tiny town in rural Arkansas. And someday you're going to come here, Rich. But in my church, we have 16 college students, and they're across a range of colleges, universities, in state and out of state. And I've invited them to listen to at least the first part of this podcast. And so, you know, there'll be parents of college students listening. There'll be grandparents. There'll be local churches, pastors, leaders trying to say, you know what, how can we love college students better? Mm. But for starters here, I want us to talk to these 16 and any of their sort of generation right now and just talk to them, Rich.
Yeah. Wow. Well, what a time to go to college. What a time to be alive at between the age of 18 and 25. The time when God is moving. He seems to always have captured the hearts of this age group and dripped in assignments that it takes almost a lifetime to work out. And there's lots that goes on at this stage that doesn't make sense when it comes to what are we about, where are we going. But what we can choose to do is we can begin to choose to trust God with our steps and our path, knowing that he will ultimately direct them. And my encouragement would be, for any one of these 16 or anyone else who's listening, to begin to test God in a good way. Begin to pray some prayers around your life and see if what he says is true or not. And this seems to be what a whole generation are beginning to do, because what they're getting given from the world isn't working for them. So a lot of them are looking back. A lot of them are opening scripture afresh. And I'd encourage them to start opening scripture afresh and say, God, speak to me. God, surprise me. Maybe God, help me. And begin to dream. Begin to dare that your life is not just an accident. I think that is a revelation that's getting deeper in me. It wasn't my idea. My life was not my idea. Your life is not your idea. It's been crafted by a divine creator. And to enter into that space, we mentioned before those 10,000 days, and I said to you, all those days were ordained for me. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that your days have been ordained for you? I believe that they have.
Yeah.
Which means none of them go by without purpose and meaning. And when we get a sense of that, we might want to shout "Carpe Diem," which means, well, it's commonly it means seize the day, but more literally, it means pluck the day or harvest the day. There's fruit in each day because each day is ordained. And so each day is to be seized and harvested with what God has. And it might seem ordinary, but the reality is God is working through it all. And and alongside that, I'd find some friends who are deeply curious and hungry for God. Not all your friends, because you need to be around all kinds of other people. But one or two, be praying for one or two friends who are deeply curious and hungry for God and begin to journey with them, particularly through your college years. And who knows, they could end up being friends for life.
Yeah, that's so helpful and encouraging, Rich. I want you to talk to them a little bit about, you know, everybody, or not everybody, but people, like, how can people wake up to their purpose and their sense of, like, calling? And I don't mean, like, just, I believe God has callings of all kinds, right? Not just people, and I know you believe this too, not just people who work in the church or who.
Yeah.
Talk about that and how to discern that and get at that.
Yeah. Well, we've got to get away from comparison, haven't we? And we've got to get away from these people who seem like they've made it when they're 23 and they're all over social media. And we've got to get in touch with ourselves, knowing that God takes his time over us and that God's put unique things in each one of us. And that can take a little bit of time to figure out. And so our deepest purpose is to know God and be known by him, and actually to know others and be known by them. But around that is this sense of we are made for more. We're made to make a contribution, and that can take a little bit longer to work out. And that's why the college years, I think, are years of experimentation. They're years of trying these things, of hanging out with different people, of testing ourselves in all kinds of ways by what we read, by the places we go, by the people we hang out with. And in doing that, noticing where is there a resonance? What parts of me come alive and when? In which situations? Around what topics? And then we begin to piece together, oh, hang on a minute, there might be something more here. There might be something here that actually is maybe not my idea, but the beginnings of good works that God has prepared for me. So to begin to know ourselves, it doesn't all flood at once. Some people seem to stumble into this really early, but most people have to wrestle through this sense of what am I about? What is my purpose? How do I find it? And the encouragement is to try some things and to trust that God's in it all, particularly the hard stuff, particularly the stuff that doesn't necessarily make sense, or the stuff that's a bit boring, that job that you just have to do in order to raise a bit more cash to get you through college. Well, none of that's wasted. You're learning constantly about yourself. what else is happening? It can take a bit of practice, but God will reframe our everyday and begin to shed light on a little bit about more kind of who we are and how we're wired.
Yes. I've got two kids myself right now of my four who are in college in that season. And I so pray, and we pray for our 16 students that they will awaken to the possibility of God in their life and all that God could do, and that it could be in many different vocations, many different careers, but it's just so easy to just kind of go with a flow in those years, and college can be just, you just do it, right?
Yeah.
But what an opportunity.
Yeah, absolutely. It's to be seized.
Because college is this season of time. You've left home for the most part, and you're not where you were anymore, nor are you where you're going to be. You're in a zone of where possibility and opportunity are just hovering over your life. And I think that's your counsel to students is to say, speak, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, illuminate my heart and my mind, and let me become, I don't want to miss anything, right?
Yeah. And it is that speak, Lord, but it's speak through everything.
Everything.
And you might get a still small voice, so you might get an audible voice, but more likely he's going to speak through everything.
Yes.
That you engage in.
Yes. You know, Rich, I don't know if I ever told you this story, but when I was in college, I went to this pretty traditional church in town, and I remember at the start of one of the school years early on, I saw these little cards in the bulletin in the pews, and it said, would you like to be adopted by a family in the church? And I'm like, well, I don't know, but I filled it out anyway. And a couple of weeks later, I got a call from this man who said, you know, we put our name forward as interested in getting to know and maybe be a little bit of a home away from home for a college student. And the next thing you know, we're having lunch and they've invited me to their home. And Rich, that relationship changed my life. It absolutely changed my life. And these people became for me, I had grown up in the church. I had grown up with very committed Christian parents. But these people became like in another category for me. They weren't like my home parents, and they weren't just friends. They were kind of I think you may call it spiritual parents. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, well, JD, that story is echoed all around the world, and it is something we want to see increase at this time. So as well as those 16 college students going away, we need a whole host of elders who are prepared to open up their homes and make room just to hang out. And I know many people have been profoundly impacted in the way that you describe, because that has been their experience. And it doesn't feel like it's a particularly significant time at the time, maybe for either party, but right. This is where the magic happens. Something happens in that space where generations come together, and particularly young adults are seen and they're valued and they're welcomed. And then conversations begin to happen where things are called out of them, and confidence grows and family is modeled to them, not just nuclear family, but the family of God is modeled to them. And so if you have the opportunity and you're in the other end of the life stage or age group, to be looking for people who are arriving at college or arriving into your church and neighborhood. And it doesn't just stop at college age. I think this is because of the way the world works at the moment. There's lots of people in their mid, late 20s, even early to mid 30s, who are craving this attention of spiritual parents. Hang out.
I know you're working on another book on spiritual parenting, and just talk about that. Like, what does that mean? Because we're kind of in a moment where a lot of people are like, well, I never really had that in my life. How do I become that? How do I be a first generation spiritual parent? I don't know what that means. What is it?
Well, the picture I have is I do believe we are in times of awakening, and it's for the whole church. It's not just for the young. There's an awakening going on across the board. And the picture I have is that the church, the local church, is this storehouse of treasure. It's got this precious treasure in there. It's got gold. It's got gems. It's got precious stones. It's got seed. It's full to overflowing, but it doesn't understand the wealth it possesses. And so spiritual parenting is to begin to own what you carry. And and at times to excavate it. So some of the treasure in you and me is still a bit buried, and God wants to do a work to excavate it, that we haven't gone through the things we've gone through for nothing. Actually, again, God draws a bigger circle around all our circumstances, all our situations. And if we allow him, he will begin to reveal a whole load of things about who he is, his character, things that the next generation will surely go through. And it's not that we share our wisdom verbally a lot of the time, but we inhabit that space of having journeyed through some things. So when these young adults come and hang out, they feel it. Yeah. They feel a security. They feel a wisdom. They encounter something. And that's spiritual parenting. And then at times it comes out in our conversation. And a whole generation of elders, I believe, are waiting to be released into this ministry to give themselves away.
That's so right. It's... people think, well, I don't know the Bible. I don't know how to do this. I'm like, that's not even the question. You show up and the Lord moves in the, like you said, it really is a lot of listening. And it's probably a lot more listening than it is even talking. Yeah. Like, that is so rare. I remember another relationship that I had in college with a man who, he had been a friend of my family's. I'd never met him before, but he just invited me out for coffee one day. And I mean, that's been 40 years ago. And do you know that still I call him, or he calls me, every week?
Wow.
And this man is a doctor. He's been a surgeon. He's retired now. And we have just had we have walked through life together. I will be up in his town at the end of this month, and I'll go stay in their home. And this is where it started, in college. And so that's what I want these students to hear, and I want parents to hear and grandparents to hear. Sometimes you can just go to college and just get sort of trapped in the college itself, and you're just with people all your age, which is fine. That's a good thing. But this is the beauty And a campus ministry is a good thing. But again, you're just around people of your generation. This is why the church is so important. And that's what you've given your whole vocation to, is helping local churches. Fusion. Talk about fusion, what it is. Yeah.
Well, our mission is to help students find hope in Jesus and home in local church. And those two things are very, very much interconnected. I remember sitting in a student room. I'd just graduated and I felt God speak to me about students. But before he spoke to me about students, he spoke to me about the church. I'd been in church my whole life, but I'd not always got on with it. And then I discovered this group of people in Loughborough, and I thought, I didn't know church could be like this. It was relational. We met in a home, and we talked about things that mattered. And I thought, I can give my life to this. I can give my life to this. And so really, the calling to church came before the calling to students. I just thought, what's the most strategic way to build the church? Well, it's got to be a whole load of young people. It's got to be the universities. And so thinking, well, that would be potent. What if the church and the universities collided? What if something got awoken in both groups? Because like we said, campus ministries have served us really well, but the local church has been sleeping. And the very group that the students need have kind of delegated it to others.
Mm-hmm.
And so really Fusion sought to bridge that gap a little bit, or a lot, and to encourage leaders, anyone in local church, to think about, well, if you're within 5-10 miles of a campus or a college, you've probably got a role to play. And we kind of need you to play it. There's a whole generation coming through your town and city by the thousands, and they're asking questions that you have some answers to. And so Fusion is looking still to encourage local churches to think about the role that they must play with college students, and to give them some tools and resources. But it starts with a heart. It starts with a sense of, oh, hang on a minute. We actually have got a role to play. We can't just delegate this. And then everybody wins.
I know. This is an invitation to wake up to a church. And a lot of churches, they're doing what they do. And they don't really know what to do. What do they do? How can they connect with this? You're talking to pastors now, or you're talking to people in leadership and church, in big church, little church, all kinds of churches.
It starts small. It starts with what you've got. You know, who is there in the church who has a heart for young adults? And it might be one or two people, but those two people can begin something. We recommend that people start looking around, that they look around the campus, they spend some time walking and praying and asking God to open their eyes. They spend some time having conversations with young adults. If there's a bit more resource, if there's a cohort of young adults already, then it's encouraging them and actually creating some space for them to lead and to mandate them. And to say, well, you know what, we'll back you. We'll support you. We'll provide some resources, some finance for you to reach out to your friends. The important thing is it starts with a sense of conviction. We must do something. And that's, I've had that conversation hundreds of times. The good news is it's a conversation that God loves. And I feel he's instigating a lot of the time. So if you are close to a university college, there will be some next steps. There's probably some common ones in terms of opening our eyes, trying to mobilize those within our church to start something, to open up homes, but there's always some next steps. And the team in the Fusion in the US, the Fusion in the UK are available. I want to say night and day to have that conversation specifically for your context.
Yeah, I remember when I was myself in college, and I remember a pastor, he was speaking to us, just a small group, and he said, "You're going to make the three most critical choices in your entire life over these next few years." He said, "You're going to decide on a mission for your life. You're going to decide on a master. Who will be your master?" And you're going to decide or move toward deciding on a mate. And I was just riveted by that. Like, these years of, you know, 18 to, as you say, can be 25, 6, up to 30. They're so critical, and students can so easily get isolated and actually become prisoners of their own generation. And so it's and the students, they don't know who to reach out to. They don't know how to get beyond that. This is to the church, and I don't mean the church as an organization or an institution, but like all the people in the church, like wake up and ask God. We're not trying to give you something to do. We're trying to say, would you ask the Lord to bring, to you open your heart to the young and be ready when they come. When you see them, be, I don't know, am I making sense?
You're making sense to me. And I think heaven has got all these invitations going out at the moment. And I think they're dropping on people's doorsteps. And it's not a mail shot. These are specific. There's a whole load of assignments to get involved in this work of crossing generations and making yourself available. I'm convinced of it, JD. I'm banking on the next 20 years, if I'm being really honest, on this agenda of the generations coming together. And particularly those who've been around for a while, responding with everything they've got, the good news is I'm beginning to see it. I'm beginning to see what happens, as you've described, at an increasing level of some young adults who are either been around faith for a while or they're brand new to faith, and they're connecting with someone who's maybe semi-retired or just retired, and wow. What a blessing it is, both ways.
Yeah. Do you know, Rich? I remember. I'm having all kind of remembering right now. When I was in college, this older lady who was from my hometown that I had known growing up, she had always tried to encourage my faith. When I went away to college, you know what she did? She started writing me. She would have trouble getting to sleep, and she would write me letters like late in the night and mail them to me. I still have those letters. This is a person who said, "Here am I," and that's the thing. You know what? We're not asking people to volunteer for this program or that program. We're asking them to talk to the Lord and say, "I'm here." And I don't know what I got, but what I got, I have treasure. I know that. And I'm talking directly to you, Jesus. Would you open my eyes and ears and heart? And she did that. And I have a trove of letters that I'm like, wow, that impacted me. I'll never forget it.
I mean, that is That's huge. And for that lady, she was probably just being herself.
Yes, 100%.
And in many ways, quite an ordinary lady, I'm guessing.
Yes.
But had an extraordinary impact. And I think this is part of the messaging at the moment is, I do believe the enemy would want to say, just take it easy. You know, let the younger generation just do it. Or, you know, or you're not quite as relevant as you used to be. So maybe just take a step back. And I do think there's a lot of obstacles and lies that we just need to dismantle or find a way around. Because nothing could be further than from the truth. All the days ordained for you are written in my book. That means if you're still alive, your life is full of divine purpose, and some of that might just be beginning.
Now, you can plant seeds today that years after you're in the balcony, you're in the great cloud of witnesses. Those seeds will have become trees. You know, I was with my youngest son Sam, where he lives, a few weeks ago, and he went out and got his mail, and he comes back in. He's opening his mail because I count Sam, even though he doesn't live where I live, of course, as one of our 16. And there was a letter from Miss Thelma from our church, and she had written just a little note to him and put $5 in the envelope. And he's like, "Dad," and I'm sitting over there probably watching the news, and all of a sudden I hear Sam on the phone. He is called Miss Thelma, and he's thanking her. So wow. Proud of him. And then I got back home and I talked to Miss Thelma, and she said, "Oh yeah, I wrote all 16 of them and sent them all $5. I'm like, "What a blessing!" See, that's Miss Betty Jane, the lady from my youth. Who
incredible!
I just think, what if our students just began to be salted and peppered?
Yeah.
With this kind of encouragement.
Yeah. And maybe just as people are listening, who is it that they maybe need to send a message to?
Yes. It matters.
Yeah. Yeah.
It matters. Well, Rich, just a couple things here. I mean, I'd love just, you know, we're about to be releasing, you've written a book. And it's been widely released in the UK, and our little company has picked it up, and we're going to release it in the United States. Tell us about A Call Less Ordinary.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, A Call Less Ordinary, Why Your Purpose Matters. And it is a book about calling. The title is maybe a little bit cryptic, but it's designed to create some curiosity around your calling. And I always thought I wouldn't write a book before I turned 50. I didn't think I'd have enough to say, but this began to bubble up in me, having worked with students for 25 years. I just felt I had something to say, particularly to them. But as it turns out, it's a bit of a rites of passage book, because it kind of lays out some tracks. You won't have faced all this, but you will certainly face it down the line. And so I found, as young adults have read it, there's been a sense of I've touched some of these things, but it gives me a bit of a roadmap for how I might make decisions when I face some other things. And then as the older generation have read it, they've been like, "Oh yeah, I've been down that road. Yeah, that's how you respond to God when you go down some of these harder tracks." So I've tried to talk about, what does it mean to pursue the call of God through life's ups and downs? When life is challenging, when life runs through its seasons, I start off early on talking about calling being a bit like seasons, you know, spring, summer, autumn, winter. We like spring because things begin to grow and bubble up and there's possibility. We love summer. We want to live in summer. That's where there's an abundance. There's all kinds of warmth and fruit beginning to bud on the trees. We want to live in summer. But summer also has some jeopardy to it because we can sit back and take things a little bit easy. And we know it's not long before the seasons change and autumn might come along and some things begin to die and the trees put on a show and it looks good, but it can feel a bit threatening. We know things are going to go into the ground and then winter, we don't like winter. Winter's hard. There's no sign of real life. Things are hidden and underground, but we're trusting. We're trusting that God is still working and moving. And that's kind of calling. We go through these seasons and they don't follow on in our lives like they might do in nature, but we find ourselves cycling between seasons. So how do we pursue God well? How do we sow well both in summer and winter?
I wonder, Rich, I'm just going to let you say what you want to say about this, but I was praying about this and I actually had this thought before you even, I didn't know you were going to go into those seasons right there.
Nor did I.
Today, I just had the thought, I'm like, Rich knows a lot about winter. Talk to us about winter. Anything you want to say about that? Because there are people listening to this who are living in winter.
Well, winter is not what we're made for. So it feels like it grates because the circumstances in our lives are often far from what we want them to be. And because the circumstances are not what we want them to be, the feelings are often not what we want them to be. Mm. Life as we imagined has not turned out as we wanted it to. And so we enter these winters where I think new questions emerge, difficult questions that test our faith. That means we have to revisit scripture and go, what does this mean in the light of what I'm feeling and experiencing? Because I had an opinion, but now that opinion costs me something. So I'm having to dig a little bit deeper. I feel like I've been in a few hard winters, particularly with grief, particularly with losing loved ones. They're not the only winters, but they have been the really, really difficult ones. When I imagined my future looking like this, and then suddenly it went like this. And how do we navigate that? And what does that do to calling? What does that do to our sense of purpose when our feelings change? And I do think this is the hardest, but also the richest time. I think it's the time where God is closest, even though he might feel like he's furthest, and he's actually doing the deepest work in our lives. And we think it's easy to think it's just about our lives now, but the work he's doing has this eternal resonance to it. And so there's opportunity for us to discover things in God in winter that we can't possibly discover in any other season. And sometimes we have to do it in reflection. Sometimes in the moment, it's just too difficult. And it's just, God, get me out of here. But in his grace and kindness, when we're in spring or summer, he'll gently help us revisit that winter and go, you know what? There's some treasure left in the ground there. And it's for you. And I want you to have it because nothing was wasted. Even though it seemed like everything was wasted at that moment, actually nothing was wasted. The divine hand was over your life, shaping you, molding you. And if we ourselves need to work on that perspective, because we need that healing for ourselves. We need to know that if there's purpose and meaning in Christ's suffering, then there's purpose and meaning in our suffering. It's only because of the cross we can make sense of our winters. And therefore, as elders, as spiritual parents, we've got to do this work. We've got to do it for the sake of ourselves. We owe it to ourselves. We owe it to God. He's bled and died that we don't just kind of skim over it and cope and medicate our way through the rest of life. We owe it to ourselves, we owe it to God, but we also owe it to the generation coming through. Because when we have that treasure, there's not a scarcity mentality with it. We get to give it away again and again and again to strengthen them for their journey. And so the winters are the hardest season, but they are also the season that have the most impact. It's where the roots go down deepest. And I think ultimately it causes the fruit to be most abundant.
Yeah, that's well put, Rich. You know, you and I, we've helped each other through winters that we have both been through that have been just devastating. And, you know, I think about, and I've written about this last fall, when those guys are walking down the road to Emmaus and Jesus just comes up alongside them and he asks them, like, what are y'all talking about? And they say, well, where have you been? Do you not know? They didn't recognize him. And they were starting to tell Jesus about himself. And then these words that they said, they just sit with me and they sting me and then they comfort me. But the words are, we had hoped. We had hoped that he would do this or do that. And I think that's really what winter is coming to the place. And that, for me, it's almost like I just came to realize that I had hoped, my hope was anchored in a particular outcome that didn't happen like I wanted it to happen. And so my hope in the outcome was crushed, and my hope had to be rebuilt in Jesus himself. And I don't know, does that resonate with you?
Oh yes, yeah. And it's the same with trust as well. It's a similar thing, isn't it? I remember walking around this field that I've walked around hundreds of times, and it was when my daughter was basically being given a terminal diagnosis, my 13-year-old, and I'm walking around this field having this conversation with God. And he's not really saying very much, but I heard him say this. He said, trust me. And I knew I wasn't trusting him for an outcome. I desperately wanted a particular outcome. But he was saying, trust me. And then we have to zoom out because we know we're going to find ourselves with him. Very soon. It's not long now, JD. It's very soon. We're going to find ourselves with him because he's coming quickly. He's coming soon. And I knew the trust was in a much bigger agenda that I can barely comprehend. And in the short term, it was going to be painful to trust. But it's like Simon Peter. Where else do you go?
I mean, my hope was in my hope. And he's like, no, yes, but no.
Yeah.
Yes, but your hope, there's a re-anchoring of hope beyond our hopes, right? There's our hopes, I guess I'm saying. Yeah. We all have them.
Yeah.
And then there is our hope. Yeah. And sometimes those things coincide, but many times they don't.
Yeah.
And that's winter.
Yeah.
When they don't. And it's almost like, and really what happened on that road, it's, he just starts opening up God's word to them. He rebuilt their faith. Jesus rebuilt their faith, didn't he?
Yeah.
He shows them himself in all of these situations throughout Scripture. And at the end of the day, they're like, man, did our did our hearts not burn as he opened the Bible to us? That's what an elder can do with a younger.
That's right.
You know, they can earn that place in their life, and then they can begin to help open. And that's what Jesus does through elders with youngers. And the younger's like, man, did our hearts not burn within us? That was something there. That was Jesus. That was a person in an older generation just saying, you know what? I'm just going to show up here. I'm not the expert. I'm not the Bible teacher. I'm not the theologian. But I'm going to show up here and be present to God and present to this student, to these students, and trust God to see what happens.
Yeah.
Man, we need that, Rich. We need that so much. I want to be that. Man.
Yeah. Yeah. I think you are that, JD. And I want to call more of it out of you.
Come on. Well, I'm looking forward to your next work that's going to be coming out. It's really on spiritual parenting.
It is.
Yeah. Proper. Say a word about that.
Well, I'm looking forward to it coming out because it means it will be out. It's 2.5 years of a God assignment. It was provoked at New Room 2.5 years ago. And I had a little word with you afterwards. And I said to you, I think I need to write on this. And you probably heard that a few times, but it went deep. And I feel like I've been living that message ever since. I've been living it in quite extreme ways ever since. Trying to articulate something of what I believe is in God's heart for his family. And we start modeling his family this side of heaven in a way that maybe we shy away from, because we're going to inherit something the other side of heaven that is going to be so glorious. Yeah, it is about the generations coming together, and it is about an invitation from heaven at this time to mobilize and to encourage right across the generations.
I remember like you told me the story about your brother who had a terminal diagnosis, and he knows it's going to get him.
Yes.
And he comes and he has children.
Yes.
And what did he say to you?
He's got three children, three girls. They're 5, 7, and 9. And it was at Christmas time, and I knew it was going to be the last Christmas I was with him. And we had a number of deep conversations, and he shared about how he's committing his children into his father's hands. But he also said, and Rich, I want you to play a role as well. Mm. If you can provide some fathering to them. And I said, I'll try. And the beautiful thing, JD, is I have been trying. I'm not sure I've got it all right, but I took them to their first football game last Saturday.
Wow.
I took them to see Manchester City play, and it was just me and the three girls, and they're now 13, 12, and 9. And because Manchester City are a community club, they put on a little special thing for the girls. So they gave them a shirt each, and they had their photos taken with the players on the pitch before the game.
That's great.
I was emotional because it was lots more going on for me than for them. They just had a great day, but it was part of fulfilling that vow. And, you know, that's an ongoing.
So rich. Well, you know, I just think about I think about my children and I think, oh my gosh, I failed my kids. I need help. I need other people to help me with my own children. And I'm praying for God. I mean, I'm praying for God to raise up spiritual parents.
Yeah.
A bevy of them to just, it's hard to come by. We've got to wake up, people. We've got to help other people with their kids. We've got to start showing up and taking risks and just going up. I mean, Gen Z, they're coming to church more than any generation right now. And they need to be met there just by ordinary people who will step up and introduce themselves and say, you got lunch plans today? How about we treat you to lunch and bring some friends? And that's how it starts.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the message there is, again, God uses it all. We might not feel like we've got it all right with our kids. They might not even be walking with God, but that doesn't mean you're disqualified. If anything, it means you're qualified in a different way. And there's a new opportunity. You know, we have Eli in scripture. He was a terrible father. But then he gets given Samuel.
Samuel. That's a great story.
There's new opportunities, second chances, third chances.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I feel like this has been a God-ordained conversation we've had, and we have been able to just open up some windows and hopefully encourage a lot of different people, from college students to grandparents.
Yeah.
And I hope you'll take a look at Rich's book, A Call Less Ordinary. We'll put the link in this. I want you to take a look at Fusion. Fusion is, they were started in the UK, 25 years ago? Rich started it. Fusion is this ministry that is about helping local churches connect with college students.
Yeah.
And Seedbed, we publish a number of those resources. I'd love you to take a look at that. You can go to seedbed.com and find all that. You can go to Fusion and find it there. And then, of course, Rich has got this book on spiritual parenting that'll be coming out. That'll probably be, you know, months away. But this is, it's right on time. You know, there's nothing so powerful as an idea whose time has come again. And that's a lot of what we're talking about today. So thank you for staying up a little bit later over there. You're I don't know, 5-6 hours later than.
Yeah, it's okay.
We appreciate all that you've done and that you're doing, and we thank you for just opening up with some of your story. That's going to be a deep encouragement to a lot of people. And I want to thank everybody for listening to this conversation, this wake up call conversation. I've been so encouraged by it, and we'll see you on the field.